trust not in this world's vain riches, which so rapidly decay. Seek to gain a home in heaven, it will never fade away. God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if thy earthly friends forsake you, still more closely to Him cling. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, and if your earthly friends forsake you, still more closely to Him cling. Changing hands, build your hopes on things eternal.
Come on, sing it to him. I can't hear you this morning. Let me hear you. Give Him praise. Come on, give Him praise in this place this morning. Lord, we love You. We exalt You, and we choose to hold to Your hand, Lord, and follow You wherever You lead us. Glory to Your name. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Yeah. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Say it one more time. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we're going to hold to Your unchanging hand, Lord. Jesus, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we are not going to just be believers, but we're going to be followers. And Lord, we want to follow You wherever You lead us. We want to go where You want us to go, do what You want us to do, because You are the Lord. You are the Creator. You're the healer, the deliverer. You're everything, Lord. There is none like You. There is no comparison. You are the only true God, the only true Savior, and You are the true and one Creator. And we just worship You today. We worship You today. We exalt You today. And we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Go ahead and give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done and all you're going to do. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, this is this morning, the Lord just keeps laying this same theme on my heart. And it's really the difference between being a believer and being a follower. Somebody say, uh-oh. Got a lot of believers, don't we? Oh, how many Americans would say, oh, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's really not the question anymore. Question is, do you follow him? Do you know him? Not do you know about him. Not do you just believe in a religion or a creed. But do you know him and do you follow him? You know, and I think about this verse, it's a verse in 2 Corinthians 13 where it says, examine yourselves to see whether you even be in the faith. Now, think about that. Paul wrote that to a Christian church. Uh-oh. Right? Examine yourselves to see whether you are even in the faith. Because there's a lot of people that think they are in the faith, but they are not. And, you know, I've told the story before, but y'all remember the story of John Wesley. He thought he was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, even formed the Holy Club at Oxford, came to be a missionary before he ever got saved. And that in itself, he did more before he got saved than most Christians do in their whole life. And I think God honored him and said, you know what, boy, I'm going to show you the truth because you're willing to do anything. Back then, crossing the ocean to be a missionary in the American colonies was not an easy task. Riding everywhere on horseback or walking, taking a ship across the ocean back then was dangerous. They didn't have a nice weather forecast. They could look ahead and see what was out there. We have it so easy today, and yet I'm afraid that we do little with all that we're blessed with. Now, I'm going to read a few verses here. Y'all don't mind. Let's go to John 17. The Gospel of John, that is, chapter 17. And we're going to start at verse 1. Let y'all get there. Right, this verse is always, we'll get down to verse 3, has always kind of been burned in my heart and in my mind. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, that is the word authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then he's going to define eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, you have to know who Jesus is. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's not just the Son of God. He's not just a man anointed by God. No, Jesus is God Almighty who came in the flesh. All right, and he is, when we see him, we are seeing the fullness. Somebody say fullness. Fullness. We're seeing the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what Colossians says. And the Bible says this in John, if we backed up in the Gospel of John, it starts off with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And then he says something about the Word in verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. True Christianity believes, solidly believes, that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the Creator, in the flesh. Now, you say, I get confused about this Trinity thing and how this all works. Guess what? The church has been debating the Trinity issue since day one, okay? And we're never going to fully grasp how this fully works. I know there's people out there that think they do, okay? But I do believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's one God, very distinct parts, all right? And there is the Father, and there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit, but they are one. And I've explained it like this, just for the new people watching. The Bible says that God created man in his image, right? Genesis 1:26. God created man, he says, let us make man in our image. And that's why there's plural there, let us make man, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then he makes man, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and you can put it up if you want to there, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul said, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a human being has a spirit and a soul and a body. These are three different Greek words in the original Greek. So you have three different distinct parts, all right? But you are not three people, okay? You are one person, and these parts can separate. God can take your spirit like he did with Ezekiel. Ezekiel's in Babylon. God can take Ezekiel's spirit out of his body, take him to Jerusalem, and show him what's going on. His soul and body are still in Babylon, but his spirit, by the power of God, is in Jerusalem, seeing everything that the wicked, backslidden leaders of Israel are doing in the temple. So this is kind of how the Trinity works. They are three very distinct parts, but one God. But he can separate out himself. Each distinct part can separate out and do things. Now, I know there'll be people who want to argue and fight and fuss, but this is just what we, this is Bible, okay? This is Bible. But one of the things you have to understand, every false religion, every cult, every Christian cult that's in the world, Islam, you name it, they all believe that Jesus is just a man. He was just a man like any other man. He just realized his own inner divinity. No, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the full manifestation of God Almighty in the flesh. He is eternal. Man, he was Melchizedek that appeared to Abraham. Y'all remember that story? In Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about Melchizedek, who was the high priest. And what does it say about Melchizedek? It says he was the king of peace. He was the king of righteousness, and he was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life. Well, who can that be? The only eternal being is God Almighty. And Jesus even said, I am what? The Almighty. Yahweh said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Isaiah, I am the first and the last. And what did Jesus say about himself in Revelation? I am the first and the last. He that was, he that is to come, the Almighty. Isaiah 9:6. I love Isaiah 9. Put up Isaiah 9:6. Not even Christmas time. These are the verse you only see around Christmas time, right? I love it, though. For unto us a child is born. So this means somebody's taking on flesh. And then he tells you more. He says a son is given. So it's going to be a male child that's going to be born of a woman. Letting you know. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Somebody say the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Not a God. Y'all see that? Not a God. The. Somebody say the. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is Jesus? Is he just another man? Is he just the Son? No, he's the Son who's also and the Mighty God. So just know this. Anybody that tries to diminish who Jesus is, that he's not fully God Almighty in the flesh, the creator of heaven and earth. And it's interesting that the Bible also tells us that out of all the names of God that we have, what's the name above every name? Somebody tell me. Yes, Jesus. And guess what, folks? That works in English. I've seen people saved, healed, delivered in the name of Jesus in English. Now, if you're Spanish, you want to say Jesus, that's fine with me. If you're Hebrew, Jewish, and you want to say Yeshua, fine. But in English, we say Jesus, okay? So I speak English, and I say Jesus, and it's worked fine for me for over 36 years, and it's going to work for you. Now, why do I say this? Because there's a lot of people that say that they believe in Jesus, but their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus who is God in the flesh, not the Jesus who is the Creator, not the Jesus who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. They have a Jesus that they've just created. You know, he's like they. Some of them have used visualization and created their own spirit guides, and they pick one of them named Jesus. They create a Jesus in their own mind. And guess what? He'll visit with them and talk to them too, because it's a spirit. It's a demon spirit that's counterfeiting itself as an angel of light. And oh yeah, there are plenty of spirits that pretend to be Jesus. But there's one Jesus. One Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he is God Almighty in the flesh. He is also the Son. He is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Holy One, the Messiah, the Promised One, the only one of history that's had hundreds and hundreds of prophecies told about him before he would come, and then he came, and they were all fulfilled. And not just prophecies he could control. He didn't nail himself to that cross, and that was a prophecy in Psalm 22. 1,000 years before he was even born, that he would be nailed, his hands and feet would be pierced. They would cast lots for his garment. Could he control that as a man? No, he couldn't. Those events were foretold. Where he would be born, Bethlehem, was foretold 750 years before he was born. Guess what? Nobody foretold the birth of Muhammad. Nobody foretold the birth of Buddha. Except if you want to say, well, Jesus said false prophets will rise and deceive many. I guess that would be foretelling them. But not by name. And not by where they would be born. Jesus is the only one. You know, that right there, and I'm really just, this is just the introduction, folks. We're not even to the meat of it yet. But it blows my mind. That ought to be enough. That ought to be enough for the world, because we know that the Old Testament was finished at least by 400 B.C., and then with the Septuagint version, which is they took the Hebrew scriptures and translated them into Greek in 250 to 248 B.C. So we know all the prophecies were there long before Jesus came into the world when he was born of the Virgin Mary. So we know it. It's history. It's undeniable. And he will be born in Bethlehem. He will spend some time in Egypt as a child and be called back out of Egypt. They will try to kill him when he's a child. He will be the only one. He will be the only one you're going to see the crippled walk and the blind see. They said nobody did the miracles that Jesus did. No man had done anything. Even the prophets had not done any miracle like Jesus did. Especially that's why they said, have we ever seen anybody? Has it ever seen anybody talk about the eyes of the blind being opened? Why do you think God didn't do the miracle of blind eyes being opened in the Old Testament? He was saving it because there was a prophecy about the Messiah that he would be the one that would recover the sight to the blind. I could blow y'all's mind in a minute, but I'm not going to do it today. Y'all really want this little nugget? It's going to disturb you, especially you King James only people. Now, I love the King James Bible because it comes from the Textus Receptus, that is the Greek New Testament. The Old Testament, though, is the Masoretic text, okay? I'm going to just go in and tell you the Jews doctored it. Somebody get quiet in here. Because if you go back and you look at Isaiah 61, where Jesus talked about he would have been anointed to heal the sick, cast out demons, you know, all that stuff, says recovering, and when Jesus quoted it in Luke 4, he said, recovering of sight to the blind. Well, guess what? The Jews, when they translated the Masoretic text, took the recovering of sight to the blind out because they didn't want Jesus to be identified as the Messiah. But the Septuagint version leaves in the recovering of sight to the blind. And in fact, everywhere in the New Testament where the apostles or Jesus are quoting the Old Testament, they're quoting the Septuagint version, not the Masoretic text. Oh, I'm going to get letters, nasty emails. It's a fact. It's the truth. All right. So remember, I do believe we have a good translation, but again, it's still a translation. That's why we have to go back to the original Hebrew and Greek and look at it to fully understand things, okay? I know there's people out there, they think that Paul wrote the King James Version, but he didn't. Now, I say all that to just say, everyone, in fact, all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, all of them should have known exactly who he was. The moment he started opening the blind eyes, they could try to deny the crippled walking or sick being healed or even the dead being raised, because they said, you know, the prophets did raise some people from the dead. But that recovering of sight to the blind, never had happened before. Especially, they said, one born blind. Remember John chapter 9, one born blind. It never happened before. And the Pharisees are losing their mind. And remember, they interrogated the guy. Tell us again, what did he do? He said his parents even came and said, yes, this is our son, and we know he was born blind. See, the Pharisees at that point, the leaders of Israel, had no excuse. They had to knowingly reject the Messiah, because you know why? He was destroying their entire religious system that made them rich and gave them the praise of men. But they knew what they were doing. That's why when Peter preached on Pentecost, he told them, you are murderers of the Prince of Life. You're the murderers of the Messiah. And that's why there was such heavy conviction, because they knew it was true. And that's why thousands of them said, what do we do? What do we do now? Repent, he said. Repent of this sin, the sin of murder, crying out, crucify him! Repent! See, there's no excuse for this world out here to not know, number one, that the Bible is a unique book, that it's not just a book written by men. It clearly has the stamp of supernatural inspiration from God. Because there's no way it could get hundreds and hundreds of prophecies right, written thousands of years before. And some hundreds, but some thousands of years before. So see, this is why I tell you again. The Bible is a unique book in the world. And Jesus is a unique individual. You hear me? And if you don't believe that, you are not saved. You can call yourself a Christian all you want, but if you don't believe in the real Jesus of the Bible, and if you don't believe the Bible was inspired by God Almighty and that he moved upon men to write exactly what he wanted written down, if you don't believe those two things, you are lost. You are deceived. You are headed for eternal damnation. You cannot in any other way get your sins forgiven or dealt with unless you start from the place of knowing and believing who Jesus is and what he has done. And the fact is, if he was just a man, his death on the cross means nothing. Another man cannot pay for your sins because he would be a sinner. It had to be the sinless, spotless blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It had to be the blood of God for your sins. This is Christianity, folks. There is no other way. There is no other way to have your sin of adultery or fornication or drunkenness or idolatry or violence or murder. Whatever sins that you committed and lived in, there's no other way for them to be washed away and for you to be forgiven and be born again and be regenerated and made new. The only way is through Jesus Christ. That's it. All of these many, many ways lead to God. No, they don't. I've said this many times before, but If you're God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth and mankind and you have all this power, would you give us 15 million different confusing, contradictory ways to find you or one clear way? But if you have an enemy who wants to deceive people and mislead people, what are you going to do? You're going to have him come in, this enemy, and create all kinds of different ideas about who Jesus is and how, you know, how all religions have truth. And, it's just find your truth. No, there's one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is one way. In fact, it is this truth that pits Christianity against the whole world. This is why they want to kill us. Because we say, your way is wrong, my way is right. Because we say Jesus Christ, and not just any Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible, and what he said about repenting and following him, that's the only way to be saved, to be right with God, and be ready for eternal life. Otherwise, you are damned. And the world hates that because they want their own way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Mankind is rebellious by nature, stubborn by nature, wicked by nature. We want to do things our way. We want to follow our heart. How many songs? Follow your heart. And the Bible says your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So God said, don't follow your heart, follow me. Follow my word. But the world goes, no, I want to follow my heart. Your heart will take you where you don't need to go. Oh, but my heart's so pure. No, it's not. No, it's not. Even the born-again Christian cannot say, my heart is pure. Because Paul said what? Even though I want to do righteousness, I want to do the will of God, but evil is present with me, and there's a constant war in me, one pulling me toward evil and one pulling me toward righteousness. And you have to choose daily. And this is where I'm getting to this point. And I'm going to have to get somebody to help me illustrate this. Patrick. Paprika. We'll take the man with nine fingers. Here we go. All right, I want to show you something. All right, let's say this. You know, I've known Patrick. Patrick's, I guess, you're like one of our, or are you the longest standing member of that's still here, Fire and Grace Church? He was here day one and still here. You're a miracle. You know that, right? Well, you, folks, you're looking at a miracle right here. You're looking at what? All right, we couldn't save his finger, but he stayed with us. All right. Now, let me show you something. Patrick and I have met, right? We know each other. Man's got a strong hand, too. Strong. All right. We know each other and met. Now, let's just say, all right, you walk that way, and I'm going to walk this way. I can't go too far. Get out of the camera here. Now, here's the deal. We may have met and know each other, and maybe in the beginning we got to know each other a good bit. But if at some point he went his way and I went my way, we didn't stay together, how much would we really know about each other 3 years later, 5 years later, 6 years later? Not very much. All right, you can go back. You see, there's a difference between meeting Jesus, having an encounter with Jesus. You may have all that really happen to you. And that's a good start. That's how you start. But then it says, follow Jesus. And so what has to happen is Jesus is going to start walking. He's going to say the words to you, follow me. And then that's when you choose, am I going to follow Jesus by his spirit, by the word? Am I going to do God's will for my life? And that is simply following Jesus. See, what's interesting about this word no, let's go back to John 17 real quick. John 17, verse 3, when he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. No. Very important. What is know? Know, what is this verb here? It means a full knowing, but it also means it's a present tense Greek verb, which means what? Continuous, ongoing action, taking place in the present. So what he's saying is that they might know. I could, like I said, Patrick and I met and got to know each other December 2008. And the reason that I still know Patrick and know what's going on in his life, and you know, is because he stayed in this church, and we fellowship, and we see each other frequently, and we talk frequently. And so what's happened is that we've maintained a relationship now for almost 15, going on 15 years here pretty soon. And I guess I struggle many times getting this across to Christians. Jesus said that if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you have no part with me. Amen. You see, you can't know somebody that you don't walk with every day, that you don't talk with every day, that you don't listen to. How can you have a relationship? If Nancy and I said I do, and she said, well, I'm going to Florida, and I said, I'm moving to Alabama. In a little while, what kind of marriage do you think we're going to have? See, but what's beautiful, you know, my wife had only ever lived in Georgia. Over there, I don't know why, but only in Georgia. She didn't know the glories of Alabama yet. But my wife had only lived in Georgia. Now, she traveled in different parts of the world. I mean, she'd gone all over the United States. I mean, but I'm saying she'd only lived in Georgia. So she and I get engaged, and the moment we get engaged, I'm like, we're moving to Washington, D.C., because a church in Washington, D.C. that I started in 2003 wanted me to come back and be the pastor, and I said, we're moving to Washington, D.C. Now, let me tell you right now, nobody in her family, first of all, they wanted to do background checks on me and stuff. Her brothers did. They were like, who is this guy trying to steal our sister and take her to Washington, D.C.? Her parents weren't even happy about it at first either. Right? To tell you the truth, I wasn't happy about it either, but this is one of those things, take up your cross and follow me. God had told me, you go do this. And I told her, I said, you know, there's no telling what God's going to do with us. I warned her. I said, if you don't want craziness in your life, you best not follow me. You better marry me. But she knew. She knew God's voice, and she knew it was God's will for us to get married. And you know what she said? She said, when we get married, make that covenant commitment. I go where you go. Somebody didn't get that. I go where you go. See, it was no more, she understood, it was no more what I want or what I'm comfortable with. If I marry you, commit to be your wife and you're my husband, then I go, she said, I go where you go. So we made all preparations, even visited Washington, D.C. And really, up until November 30th, we were moving to Washington, D.C. So, of course, I fly home for Thanksgiving from Washington, D.C. Before I can get on my return flight back to Washington, D.C., I get the email, we are terminating our contract with you, effective November 30th. I was like, well, there it is. So I still didn't tell her. A few days later, though, God kept dealing with me. He said, I already told you what to do. I want you to go to Opelika, Auburn area. I want you to start a church there. And I had the peace of God came over me. I was like, okay. And he told me who to call and how to start and everything, what to do. So you can imagine my wife's relief when she found out that she didn't have to go to Washington, D.C. It was just going 2 hours away to Alabama. So Alabama became the greatest thing since sliced bread. So see how God did that? But see, what I'm getting at, though, is she made a covenant for me to be her husband. And that means I'm the leader and that I'm the one to pray and know where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do. And she's willing to say, okay, I trust you and I'm going to follow you. And when you make a covenant with Jesus, when you say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. You are entering into a blood covenant with him. And he becomes your Lord, your master, your husband. And it's no longer, I do what I want to do when I want to do it. This is the biggest problem within the church world, the idea that I can believe in Jesus, say a little sinner's prayer, and then do what I want. Right. Or live what I want, or do my own plans. See, a lot of people think, well, I got saved, and I'm not living in adultery anymore, or I'm not a drunkard anymore, I'm not a fornicator anymore. Great, that's a good place to start. You're supposed to repent of sin like that. But the next step is when he says, follow me. Then you've got the next opportunity to either obey or be in sin. Because if God tells you, hey, we're going to Washington, D.C., and you say, no, sir, I'm not. What do you think you're doing? It's called rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Got quiet in here. It's an Episcopal church. You get what I'm saying? The walk. This is why I want that whole once saved, always saved, this whole is so stupid. It's because it's your salvation is not just a one-time event. It is a walk with him, a relationship that is to continue, which is why he said here, that eternal life is not just believe and say the sinner's prayer. He said if you want eternal life, it's to know Jesus Christ, right? To know him. Do you hear me? Now, you say, well, Pastor Dean, I just think, you know, saying that little sinner's prayer and I'm eternally secure forever, no matter how I live my life. Let's go to 1 John real quick. Now, we got crazies out here now saying 1 John's not for us today. But let's go to 1 John chapter 2. I want to read a few verses here. Somebody say amen or oh me. Amen. It's okay if you say oh me as long as you repent later and start doing what you need to do. It's okay to say oh me. In fact, I would love it if folks just said oh me. Pastor, you talking about me. It's okay, because you can change. You can say, Lord, forgive me for being disobedient. Forgive me for not taking up my cross and following you. Forgive me for having my own plans and my own will and choosing my own path. I surrender to you. See, that's that beautiful thing. When Paul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and I've said it many times, one of my favorite things in the whole world, when he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's when you know. He had surrendered to Jesus as his Lord, Savior, Master, God. It was no more of his own plans, no more of his own direction. Paul had been building a whole life of being educated and going to be a leader in Israel. And he was like, all that I count dumb. And for those of you who don't understand that, it means poop. He said, I count all that worldly ambition to try to build a career in religion or academia, all that, he said, all of that is gone now. All I want to do, he said, is what? Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Not trying to be somebody. I'm just trying to follow him. That's all Paul was saying. I'm not trying to be somebody. He said, I'm not even the chief apostle. There's folks out there now calling themselves the chief apostle. Sorry, you're not. Lord, I'm scared to call myself an apostle, and I've operated in that gift. There's people out there calling themselves the chief apostle. It's time for a humbling right there, I'm going to tell you right now. Huh? Let's read this. 1 John chapter 2. My little children. So who's he talking to? Christians. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That destroys Calvinism right there. Calvinism says Jesus only died for the sins of the elect. The Bible says Jesus died for not only for those who already believe and follow him, but for the sins of the whole world. But here we go, verse 3. Somebody say hereby. You know what hereby means, right? Hereby means this is how this works. You got that? And hereby, we do know that we know him. Say, know that we know. Y'all wonder where I get these phrases from. It's from here. Hereby we do know that we know him if, Jordan, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now let's pause that for a second. Think about this. What are Jesus' commandments? Well, first two, right? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, but how do we know that we love the children of God? Let's jump over real quick. I'm going to show this. How do we know we love the children of God? Go to chapter 5, same book. Verse 2, 1 John 5, 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So how do we know we love the children of God? When we obey God. And now let me say this. There are two ways that you have to learn to obey and walk with God or follow Jesus. One is the scriptures. Number one, follow what the word of God says. It's real simple. If you don't put the word of God first, again, you're either not saved or you're backslidden. You have fallen away. If the word of God's not first in your life, if you want to do something and the word of God says do something else, different, complete opposite, you better pick the word. If you're a Christian. Right? But he says here, very clearly, first one is we keep his commandments. What is written? The word. The second way that we obey God is listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now remember, when I say that, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that's contrary to what is written. For instance, when the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, the Holy Spirit is never going to lead you to commit adultery. Amen. If you don't have biblical grounds for a divorce, the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you, go get a divorce. You understand? But like I said before, and I've said this many times, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says, Dean, I want you to go leave Washington, D.C., and go back to Alabama to your hometown and start a church. It's not in the Bible. So how do I know I was supposed to do that? Because I know his voice. I know how to discern the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit, because I've learned that over many years. And I wait and pray about it and fast about it until I get confirmation and know for sure. I didn't notice when God told me that. He told me that in October of 2008, and I put it on, I call it putting it on the back burner. You know when you're cooking something, you put it on the back burner and put it on low? I'm just going to let that simmer back there for a while because I don't know if that's the Lord, and I'm just going to wait and see, right? And the Lord and the Holy Spirit will bring confirmation. He'll just keep showing you things, and then you know what you're supposed to do. And so by the end of December, I knew what I was supposed to do. For sure. I like that getting fired on November 30th, him telling me that before, and then when it happened, I go, then I knew it was the word of the Lord, for without a doubt, right? But we have to be people completely led first by the scriptures and secondly by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of people out there, they'll tell me, oh, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and I'm like, a lot of times I'm like, yeah, I don't think so, right? And that's a very dangerous area. You have to really be careful.
trying to walk out and be led by the Holy Spirit and what you're hearing, because Satan's out here too trying to speak and talk to you and mislead you. So you've got to be very, very careful, and you got to test the spirits, and you just got to, sometimes you got to wait. You got to make sure. You're going to have to get confirmation. You got to get the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You say, what is the witness of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's when the Holy Spirit hits you with the same peace that he hit you with the day you were born again. See, I have sometimes when the Holy Spirit hits me with something, tells me something, and then his presence hits me with that witness, then I know. I don't even question at that point. Now, if I don't get hit with the witness immediately, I wait. Because another thing is, it's not just enough to know what the Word says or to know what the Holy Spirit's saying, but you also got to know when to do something. And sometimes you'll know, do it now, and sometimes wait. It's not time yet. And then the Lord, when you get to the time, he's going to show you, okay, it's time now. Do this. We're supposed to be. In fact, the Bible says that what? The sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's normal Christianity. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, I've got a question. Where are you in your maturity and your growth? Because I remember when I surrendered to Jesus when I was 19 years old and got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I had surrendered, and I said, Lord, whatever you want for my life, I'm going to do it. Man, let me tell you, God began to speak to me. And I was reading the Word, and he was speaking to me through the Scriptures, and then the Holy Spirit was coming on me, and he would tell me, like, go back to Opelika, or go to Texas, or go see this person, or go do this. That's Christianity. You hear me? I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you some scary verses. I mean, I want to read this again. First, go back to chapter 2 again. Verse 3. Hereby. Oh, boy. Hereby. I love that. Hereby we do know that we know him. Here's what's interesting. That do know. Somebody say do know. Yeah. That do know is a present tense Greek verb also, and it means ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So he's saying, how do you continually know that you know him? Remember, because a relationship has to be what? Maintained. How do you know continually, ongoing, presently, how do you know that you know him? That you're really walking in a real relationship with Jesus that leads to eternal life. Well, Pastor Dean, I said a prayer at the Baptist church when I was 11 years old. No, that's That's a good place to start. That's where I started. Baptist church right down the road here, 1979. But Lord knows if I'd have said when I was living in, after I got into drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality and everything else I was living in, if I would have said, well, I prayed that prayer when I was 11, I'm good. This is what a lot of people do, especially here in the South. You're Southern Baptist. Boy, you're good. You prayed that prayer, you're 9, you're good. It doesn't matter how many frat parties you're getting drunk at and how many sexual encounters you're having, or even if you turn homosexual. Oh, no, I'm fine. No, you're not. You're a backslider. And you have to come back from backsliding. God said this in Jeremiah 3. He said, he told Israel, he said, you're full of backsliding. You just fall away from me. You go into your whoredoms and your adultery and your idolatry. And he said, only if you would just acknowledge your backslidings and amend your ways. Repent. Right? But he says, this is how we know that we continually know that we know him. This is where you have your confidence in your relationship. As you can say, I know I'm obeying the Word of God and I'm obeying the Spirit of God, what he's told me to do. I am following him. I am walking with him. And if you are following him and walking with him, there will be fruit to come from that. And if there's no fruit, if you're not seeing anybody getting saved through your witness, if you're not seeing anybody come back out of being a prodigal, being out of their backsliding because you've shared the word to them, if you're not seeing anybody get healed because you've laid hands on them, or you haven't cast out any demons ever, it's time to start. Now, I'm not saying these works save you, but I'm saying if you walk with Jesus and you're following Jesus, then the anointing and Holy Spirit is going to be on your life, and then there should be some fruit and evidence of that. Now, don't get me wrong. We all go through seasons where God is purging the tree so it'll bear more fruit. So there's seasons of purging in your life, and then there's seasons of fruitfulness. But there should be some fruit. Lord, help us. Remember I've talked about you stand before a court. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Going to church is not enough. You hear me? Going to church, that's a good thing. Going to prayer meetings. Going to services. All this stuff's good. But how many of people know there's people who go to church every Sunday, but they do not follow Jesus? They've never taken up their cross. And what is the cross that we take up? Is God's will for our life. And let me go on and tell you right now that there will be times that God will ask you to do things that are very difficult. Very difficult. They will be difficult for you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically sometimes. And he's saying, I want you to do this. And you've got to say, doesn't matter how I feel emotionally or what I think about it or how even my body feels, I must take up my cross and follow him. There's so many times I cannot tell you that the Lord has told me to do things. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. Because it's going to be extremely difficult, or I'm going to catch hell from every side. Lord, can I just retire? Y'all think for 1 second, let me say it this way. If any of you think for 1 second that I wanted to run for governor of Alabama, you have lost your mind and you don't know me at all. That's all I needed was, you know, to add, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 speaking engagements a week, travel 70 plus thousand miles across the state, spend money I could spend on other things, wear out my truck, wear myself out. Why did I do it? Did I even do it because I thought I would win? No, I didn't really think I would. Because the system's corrupt. But I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, do this. And so what I know is when I know it's the Holy Spirit telling me to do something, that I don't need to understand all the reasons why. I just do it because he has his reasons. And here's what's amazing. Along the path, you may find out some of the reasons why, and you may find out, you may not find out. But you can stop back at the end of the day and said, I know that I know him because what? I told the Lord this morning, I was praying. This morning. I said, Lord, if I went to heaven today, and this is what you should be able to say. If today was my last day here, I know I've done my best to do your will for my life. I have obeyed you the best I have been able to. You see, when that day comes, there can be no regrets. See, this is what you don't want. Remember the parable of the talents? Everybody remembers the parable. A bunch of Christians think that means your ability to play the piano or sing. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's not that kind of talent. It's not American Idol. It says that it's a parable, and the talents were money in the parable, but what it was the Lord was giving to each one what they needed to accomplish his will. One got 5, one got 2, one got 1. They were each, and it says they were servants of the Lord. In fact, let's put that up. Let's teach some scary verses. Scary parable here. Matthew 25. Yeah, go ahead, everybody, turn to Matthew 25. You need to say, I need to see it. Verse 14. And the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country and who called his own servants. Somebody say, who called his own servants. Now, who's the man traveling into the far country in this parable? This would be Jesus, who traveled here from heaven to be born of a virgin, to do his ministry, to die for our sins, to be resurrected, and then eventually to ascend back to heaven. But he's the man traveling into a far country. He's traveled back. But he called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received the 2, he also gained other 2. And he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid. Somebody read this last part. Now, he hid his Lord's money. He's saying here, Jesus is his Lord. Oh, my. He hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, after a long time, say about 2,000 years, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. This is at the second coming. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a reckoning of all the people who have ever been Christians, truly been Christians. Some are going to be told to enter in, and some are going to be told something else. Let's read it. And so he, verse 20, so he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. Somebody say, I knew thee. Not I didn't know thee, but I knew thee. I knew thee that thou art a hard man. See, that's the problem with backsliders, think everything's hard. I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. Either one of those work. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast that is thine. Now here's the scary verse. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, lazy servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. He said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if these verses, if this parable didn't get your attention, it should. Because, again, it wasn't that we are all required to do the same thing. One was given 5. He had more responsibility. One was given 2. He had less responsibility, but still responsibility. One was given 1. So again, it says he gave to every man according to his ability. God doesn't give you what you cannot do, accomplish by his grace, if you will just choose to obey. And his desire for you, he gives you what you need. The Bible says God deals to every man the measure of faith in Romans chapter 12. God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. So guess what? We're to take that faith that God has given us and use it to produce fruit in our lives. And that faith is first and foremost just to walk with Jesus, to follow him, to be led by the Holy Spirit. So the one that got 5 talents, he took what God gave him and he used it. He got out and did something with it. He obeyed. He followed. And he bore fruit. And what does the Lord say? Well done, good and faithful servant. So, oh, Pastor Dean, you're preaching works. No. No, I'm not. Because I don't know what works you're going to do. You might make 5 talents. You might make 2. You might make 1. That's not the issue here, the works. The issue is, did you follow? It's not even going to be how much fruit you bore. Did you follow? You see, for me, I'm going to have more. I have more responsibility on me than some of you. So I'm going to be judged differently than you. But we're still both going to be judged. Did we follow? And you don't want to hear these words when you stand before God on Judgment Day. You don't want him saying to you, "You wicked, lazy servant, you ought to have done this." Meaning you chose to do something else. You say, why is this so serious? Because what we do or we don't do with our lives is going to influence people. We are going to influence people. Even the most, they've done studies on the power of our individual influence. And the most shy, introverted person in their lifetime, it said, will influence, strongly influence at least 10,000 people. That's a shy person. How about some bold loudmouths like some of us are? And our lives are going to influence people, and we're going to influence them. And that's why Jesus said, he said, there's people, you're either going to be gathering with me or you're going to be scattering. Meaning that the fruit of your life, the example of your life, is either going to be gathering people to Jesus Christ or you're going to be pushing them away from people. You say, well, Pastor Dean, now there's a lot of people that get offended when I preach. That's not what he's talking about. We're all going to offend. If we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we preach the word, there are going to be people that run away from us. Amen. That's not the issue. He's just talking about there will be fruit of bringing some of them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, helping them come out of the pig pen and back to the Lord. Helping get the demons out of them or helping them get free from sickness and disease and torment. There's going to be some evidence that we are helping gather in the kingdom and not scatter them. Why do the sheep scatter? You know, one of the things that Ezekiel says, Jeremiah, both of them say, he says to the, you know, Jeremiah 23:1, he said, "Woe to the pastors that scatter the sheep of my pasture." And he tells Ezekiel, he says, the shepherds, the pastors are scattering my people. He says, because he said they didn't visit them, they didn't heal them, they didn't help them, they didn't give them what they needed, they didn't feed them. I mean, think about it. If you got a flock of sheep and you provide no grass for them and no hay and no food, how long are they going to stick around in your fence? They will find a way out to get food. And then they become in danger from predators. Because that book, you know that book we require for school, that Shepherd looks at Psalm 23 about a real shepherd that wrote about Psalm 23. It's powerful, his stories, but he talked about, you know, the good shepherds provided a nice pasture for their sheep. And if they have a nice pasture of good food to eat, they're not so much, you're not going to have as much wandering sheep. You're always going to have wandering sheep, but you just won't have as much. Sheep, you have to go snatch up and break their legs and make them learn to live with you. Right? But this is the problem here. This is the problem in the church world, really. I mean, you think about it, have we ever had a time where there's more running to and fro of church to church I've ever seen in my life? Here's the thing about it. Why there's a lot of running to and fro, though, and I understand it. It's because the Bible talks about in Amos that there's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. There's a famine. I read, somebody sent me, one of our longtime listeners from like 2015, sent me like a seven-page, eight-page letter, handwritten letter that I read yesterday. And they were just saying, and I hear this all the time, they say, "Pastor Dean, you're one of the few left." He said, "I can't find a pastor in my region that preaches and teaches the word from Genesis," he said, "as you say, from Genesis to the maps." And I'm like, That's to me, it's terrible. He just said, you're just one of the only ones. And he said, because of you, I came out of Calvinism and sin and lukewarmness and being a prodigal because of what you've been preaching. And he said, and now I'm preaching it to other people, and I'm seeing them come out. And he's going to different Bible studies in town and just telling them the truth. See, he's taking his talent and doing something with it, right? But this is it's amazing. See, I keep thinking about it, and I know I say it a lot, but I say this a lot, and it's just a little after 12, so we're good. I say this a lot because the deception out there in so many of these churches that are out there that look like they're pastures for sheep when they're really entertainment centers for goats. The problem is not so much at times what they give you, because they might give you some scripture. It's what they don't give you. And that's what's scary, because a lot of people don't even know what they don't know. They don't know they're missing. It's like, for instance, a lot of people don't know. How many of you know that, you know, in a prepping situation or you can't live off of rabbits forever? Y'all know that, right? You can die. Why? Because there's not enough fat and there's not enough of the nutrients in a rabbit that your body needs. But you can still eat a rabbit every day if you want to and think that you're going to be fine. You hear me? And there's a lot of these churches, they ain't served nothing but rabbit every time. There's not enough fat. There's not enough vitamins and minerals that you need for your whole body. And people don't even know that they're wasting away in these places. And that's what's so sad. Jesus said about the lukewarm Christian, he said, you don't know that you're blind and wretched and miserable and poor. You don't even know it. And this was a church he was talking to. The Laodicean church, he was telling them, you are lukewarm. You are not on fire for me. You are not following me. You are not doing my will. You are not on fire enough to be doing what the Holy Spirit has called you to do, but you think you are okay. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You think you're fine. You think you're blessed. I'm blessed. I got a Corvette in the driveway. I'm blessed. Woo! No, you're blind. Naked, wretched, miserable, poor, if you're lukewarm. And what is a lukewarm Christian? They got the name of Christianity, but they don't have the fruit of Christianity. They don't have the power of the Holy Ghost. God, I don't want to be lukewarm. And here's the danger of it. Any of us, if we decide to get a little lazy, can slip right into being lukewarm and think we're okay. You ever lost a job because you were a witness for Jesus? How many have lost a job because they are a witness for Jesus? What's that? Oh, we got some work to do in here. You get what I'm saying? How much have you offended the world with the truth? See, I'm afraid, like Paul said, I fear that many in the church world are going to be scared to lose their job, or not be able to go to the store, and it's going to say, go ahead and give me the mark. God understands. And again, that's them not going by the word where he says, no, if you take the mark or worship the beast or the name of the beast, you are going to be tormented with fire and brimstone for all eternity, and there will be no rest for you day or night. You see, let me tell you something. Because you know that scripture, because I know that scripture, there ain't no way they're putting anything in me. I'm not getting another jibbity-jibbity-jew, and I'm not getting another anything else. You hear me? They ain't putting anything else in my body, not the government. Not any government. Why? Because I know what it says. You say, well, Pastor Dean, they may cut your bank account off. They may, they may fire me if I do this, Pastor. If I say no to the next vaccine or to the next, or to the next implant. And now there's people out there still saying that the mark of the beast is not going to be an implant. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. In fact, it's going to be smaller The one they've been advertising for years, the rice size one? No. It's going to be way smaller than that. And we know, we know somebody that's actually seen the new mark of the beast. They've seen it. It's already been made in the laboratory and everything. It's going to be pumped out to you. And because see, the rice size one, if they put it in your right hand, you can actually see it. You could actually take a razor blade knife, cut it out of yourself. No, they're not going to have that. It's going to be one once they put in there, you're not going to see it anymore. But it's going to have a tiny lithium battery in it. Tiny. The chip. And remember, people say, I still got people saying that the 2020 thing, saying that that's the mark of the beast. It's not. It was a precursor. See who would submit. Who would willingly say, yeah, whatever. I'll just go along with the government. I don't know why y'all want to trust known liars, but that's on you. But when we come around to the mark of the beast is going to control all buying and selling. All buying and selling. It's got to be more than the thing with the guy in the place. I'm just having fun today, y'all. I don't know about y'all. Here's another thing. When you do God's will, I'll tell you this much. When you do God's will, even when it's hard, it is the funnest place to be. Amen. Come on now. It is the most fun. I have the most fun when I've done the will. And even if it's hard and I go ahead and do it and I accomplish that task, that is the place of joy. That is the place of peace. That is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Well done. You did good. You know what? You're helping me. You're helping bring people to me. And you say, well, I think, doesn't God do all that? Listen, folks, let me tell you what, and I've shared this before. When I saw the vision the day after my mother passed away, and I'm in church that Sunday morning, and we're doing praise and worship, and I'm having a difficult morning, and I see the vision of my mom in a white robe, the way she looked when she was 30 years old, perfectly healthy, beautiful. She doesn't turn and say anything. She's facing Jesus. Jesus is standing right there, and she's facing him, white robe, beautiful. I mean, it's just the glory of God as I see the light and glory of God there. And the Lord, Jesus, turns to me, and he says, thank you for helping get one of my children home. He thanked me. See, we think, oh, yeah, well, he does it all. No, that's Calvinism. He does a lot, but he also has responsibility on us to do things. And we choose to do things, and we will cause people to come to Jesus, or we will cause people to fall away. Amen. And that's why, again, this is so important. I'm going to read these verses, and then we'll close out here. God is good. Say amen. God is good, right? Follow me. I love these verses. Matthew 4:19. This is after the baptism of John. What does he say? Jesus saith unto them, talking to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 8:19. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And what did Jesus tell him? He went on to tell him, follow me. He told several. He said, follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Woo-hoo! And some people say, well, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do that. I can't fight. They give God excuses why they can't follow him. I've literally said this at times. The Lord will tell me it's time to go do this. And I say, well, Lord, what about this, 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 and this, and this? And he'll tell me, let the dead bury the dead. Sometimes you have to move on. Matthew 9:9, and Jesus passed from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Somebody say amen. What did he say to the young rich man? Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. How many of you know it wasn't about giving to the poor? Jesus was getting at that man's issue. That man's issue was money. And he says, I tell you what, go get rid of your money and come and follow me. How many people could do that? Get rid of your money, come follow me. Go give it all away and follow me. But see, that's what being a disciple is. Being a disciple is saying, whatever you say, Lord. And the Lord's tested me with this in my own life. I remember back when I've told you all the story, when I had my car was paid for, I had money in my bank account, and the Lord said, give it all away. Told me the poor family to give it to. And it made me poor immediately. I'm like, Lord, you want me to give to this poor family, but just made me poor. And he's like, you trust me to take care of you or not? But there's been tests. When I told you, when the Lord told me to go to Washington, D.C., my two older girls were much younger then. They weren't young, but they were younger. That's a long way to go from your children. And I didn't want to go that far. And the Lord said to me, your children can't even be an idol to you. Do you trust me with them or not? Do what I say. I will take care of them. This is where a lot of parents are trusting their own abilities and their own ideas. Obey God, and then he will help you. See, a lot of people don't understand grace. Grace is really the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Grace, Hebrews 10. Grace, if you look up the definition of grace, charis, it means God's influence upon your heart and reflection of his influence and help in your life. So grace is what you need. But the Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, what is a proud versus a humble person? A lot of people think it's somebody walking around, a humble person, all meek and mild and quiet and... No, that's not a humble person. Bible definition of a person that's humble is a person who obeys God, period. Amen. The proud disobey God. It's simple. It's not even complicated. Remember it says about Jesus in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Humility is obeying the Lord. You may look like the boldest, loudest person in the room, but if you're obeying God by doing what you're doing, you are humble. But if you're disobeying God and sitting there quiet and meek like a little mouse, it doesn't matter. If you're disobedient, you are the proud. Somebody needed to hear that. Because some people say, oh, Pastor Dean is so prideful and arrogant because I'm so loud and bold and strong. That has nothing to do with whether you're humble or proud. It has to do with whether you're obedient. I can tell you this much. I know for a fact if I become disobedient, God will resist me and my life will go down the tubes. But if I obey him, he will bless me and he will give me grace. And what is grace? The help, the power, the strength, everything I need to accomplish the task. And sometimes that task, it's just standing. When you've done all to stand, you stand there for and you don't retreat. You don't fall back. You don't fall down. Sometimes you just need grace to stand and not give up the ground you've already won. And that's okay. We don't always have to be moving forward as long as we are what? Standing in obedience and faith. So I'm going to ask the question again. Are you a believer? Are you a follower? Say, well, Pastor Dean, I got to work a 40 or 50 hours a week job, and then I come home and I got all these responsibilities, or I got these kids I'm trying to teach and take care of, and I have, I understand. Everybody, we all have life. You have to make yourself press in. You have to make yourself go to the place of prayer. You have to make yourself read the word. You have to make yourself pray enough, long enough to hear the voice of the Lord and make sure you know his will for your life. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was busy serving, but Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was all upset about it. Lord, make her come help me. And what did Jesus say? He said, Mary's chosen the good part. Now, say, well, yeah, dishes got to get done and clothes have to get washed and kids have to get baths and get in bed. Yes, but you still need to go pray. Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother, had 19 children. And she still prayed 1 hour every day minimum. Somebody say, oh, Pastor Dean, now you're hurting me. Hey, we can all come up with excuses, you know, and you say, I'm old and rickety. I just can't go pray. I hurt too bad. I can't get up this morning. Let me tell you, when my alarm went off to get up this morning and pray about this service this morning, my body said, no. Please don't leave me here, please. I was, you know, I didn't sleep for like almost 2 days, two nights. And then so last night I slept like, whoo, I slept so good. So when the alarm went off, my body was like, no, 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 no. You're actually sleeping. Stay here. But we got to get up and do things. Amen. Y'all know I've set up sometimes, there's at times I've been preparing PowerPoints for messages that I have literally stayed up all night until 5 o'clock in the morning and started getting ready for church and come to church. Why? Do you think that feels good? No, it does not. But sometimes there's a job that's got to get done. And then you know what? It's also teaching my child. It's called work ethic. And I think in the kingdom of God, we've kind of lost that concept. That, you know, sometimes there's a job that's got to get done. And sometimes that means you got to cut your sleep short. I mean, goodness, when I was in college, because I didn't study all week and I had a test, I would stay up all night. Like I remember having algebra test one time. I lived in the fraternity house, so it was kind of rowdy place. And I remember literally staying up all night. And my class was 8 o'clock in the morning. I stayed up all night studying for that test and went and took it at 8 and came back and passed out. Right? But why? It had to get done. Job had to get done. Now, granted, I had been stupid, and I put myself in that place. But there's times, I mean, y'all don't know, sometimes when I've been working on, like, Skyfall stuff, getting messages or PowerPoints ready for Skyfall, and, you know, my schedule's been busy and I've been crunched. Now, there's times that I have to sit for hours and hours and hours into the night to finish stuff. Trying to finish books and stuff. I'm just saying that we've got to have that understanding that it's not about how I feel. It's about getting the job done, doing what God said to do, no matter how I feel. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, the great apostle of faith, used to say, my body doesn't tell me how I feel. I tell it how it feels. Amen. Gosh, how many times that I have come to church when I'd rather still be laying in the bed somewhere. Amen. I've come to church and did a deliverance a few weeks ago with my back out. Oh, and came and baptized some folks with my back went out, right? I mean, went out like hours before I was about to do two baptisms. You know what my back was saying? Stay home. Don't go to the church. But people had traveled here from, where were they from? All the way from, they were out of state to get baptized. So you think, I used to hear these people come all the way from some other state to get baptized. I'm going to go, my back hurts, so I'm not going to come. I just said, Lord, you got to help me. You get what I'm saying? You press through. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do his will. Amen? Be a follower and not just a believer. Because you don't want to get to heaven and say, Lord, yeah, you gave me this. Yeah, I believed in you. You gave me my talent. Here's what you gave me. I didn't do anything with it. Yeah, you don't want that to happen. See, God has a will for our life. Let's do one more. I got to do one more verse. It's all right, because I didn't start. See, I didn't start at 11, so we're good. I try not to keep you for 2 hours. We'll go over now. But this one, go back to 1 John real quick. Chapter 2. See, this, again, people out there will be like, you know, why are you preaching this stuff? Well, here it is. 1 John 2:15. I'm going to read this. I've read it many times. I could quote it to you. He says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I didn't write that. That's not 1 Dean chapter 1. But he says, don't love the things of the world, the lust of the world, the pride of the world. Gay pride. Don't love those things. He said, what? Do the will of the Father. Those who do that will abide forever. Well, what is the will of the Father? Apart from what we know is written, you have to find out for yourself. What do you want me? You have to be like Paul and say, Lord, what is your will for me? What specifically am I to do with my life? And if you start doing that, then you are a disciple. Then you are a follower. And you graduated. You start out as a believer. That's fine. You start there. But you don't stay there. You become a follower. Amen? Let's stand. I hope y'all learned something today. God help our churches out there to make disciples. Let me ask something. If you read the New Testament, do you see anywhere that they are instructed to make believers? Mm-mm. He told them to make disciples. Disciples are people who follow, who imitate, who mimic. Meaning they follow Jesus. They try to be like Jesus. They try to do what Jesus did. They try to do exactly what he wants them to do. Think about the disciples. Think about the disciples if Jesus said, hey, come on, y'all follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They go, no, we're good. We got baptized by John and we believe you're the Messiah, but we got to go fishing. Sorry, we can't follow you. Then what would they be? Disobedient believers. They would be rebellious believers. They were believers, but not followers, not disciples. So this is what God's called us to be, disciples. And you know, so for some people, the thief on the cross, he took the only step he could take. But what's the next step for you? Some of you is going to be putting down the pornography. Oh. Some of you, it's going to be getting out of premarital sex, fornication. Some of you, it's going to be getting out of an adulterous affair. Some of you, it's going to be putting down the alcohol that you secretly drink. Some of you, it's the marijuana you keep smoking. Or gummy bears or whatever. Now you can get them in you know, I guess you can get taco chip marijuana, THC. I don't know. I mean, they've invented a whole lot of stuff since I came out of it, you know. We didn't have gummy bears that made you high. Care Bears. But what I'm saying is that we know there's some things people struggle with. For some people, God's dealing with you trying to get you to put down nicotine. And some people say, well, it might not send you to hell, but you smell like you've been there, right? But the Lord's trying to get you to do some things to go in his will. Some of you, you know, with the cigarettes, I'm going to say this, with smoking cigarettes, I don't believe smoking cigarettes is going to take anybody to hell. The Bible doesn't say that. But there's things that you got to do for Jesus that you can't be smelling like a chimney. And it's a bad witness. And people look at you and go, if they can't stop smoking cigarettes, if their Jesus is not powerful to help them stop smoking cigarettes, why do I even need to listen to them? Same goes for that big round, you know, thing in your pocket, guys. And I know I smoked. I dipped. I did all that stuff. I'm a Southern boy. I understand. But God wants freedom in your life. And he don't want anything controlling you and making you addicted. And pornography is the worst, y'all. It's the worst, man. I think, ladies, some of y'all don't even understand how bad it is for a man. How addictive. A lot of you guys don't even know that when you view it in your brain, chemicals are released that literally mix together, and they call it an erotoxin. And that's why you become addicted. There's literally becomes a physical addiction. And that erotoxin actually rots part of your brain. So back when our grannies used to say, that'll rot your brain, they were right. Took science a little while to catch up to the truth. But let me tell you, some of us men that struggled with that in our past, or maybe even now some of you are struggling, this is because it was introduced to us when we were little boys. And you're talking about getting addicted to something we see, but getting addicted because of chemicals released. And really, as a child, there's an age you shouldn't be seeing those things because it actually sets your brain on a certain course. It creates synapses going in different directions. I mean, so sin affects the physical. But there's nothing, there's no addiction that can't be broken in the name of Jesus Christ. You can get free from the demon spirits of pornography, lust, addiction. You can get free from all that. You repent of the sin. You hate the sin. You repent of the sin. And then you bind the demons and cast them out that came in through those sins. And you can get free through the name of Jesus. Amen. We got a song we can do this morning? Pick one. Make it a good one. I know. Kelsey picks good songs. Let's worship the Lord for one song here. And then we'll hug some necks and get out of here.
I see the Lord and his train filled. See the Lord, he is high and lifted up. See the Lord, and his strength fills the temple. I see the Lord, he is high and lifted up, and angels cry.
Calls to me, whom shall I send? And I say, Lord, my house and my land and my cars and my job and my family and my stuff is not more important than you.
you gotta die. Nothing, nothing.
Yeah, go ahead and give him praise, Lord. We praise you. There's nothing more important than you, Jesus. Nothing more important than following you. Nothing more important than believing and following you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We thank you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We give thanks that you have made the way of salvation through the atoning death on the cross that you suffered, Lord. And then you rose from the dead the third day. You're alive forevermore. You have the keys of hell and death, and you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray, God, that many will come to you and find the forgiveness, the power, your resurrection power to have their dead spirit regenerated, born again, and that they will not only just be believers, but they'll become followers, disciples. Pray this over everyone that it's here today, everyone that was watching and listening, those who will watch and listen in the future. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah for me. Yeah. All right. Well, y'all know the drill around here. Hug some necks before you leave. We are going to eat downstairs, so anybody wants to go get something and come back, you're welcome to do that. Is there any announcements that I need to know of? Okay. Well, I feel strange. I can just say, bye, y'all.